as she comes. And we thank you, Father, that you have called her to this. You have equipped her. You have anointed her. And you have given all she needs to do what you want effectively. So we speak your blessing on her and release her to say whatever she feels you have to say. And we thank you for her and we love her in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Another thing I want to remind you of is, what is Friday coming up? Oh, I didn't. That was weak. What is it?
Good Friday.
Good Friday. Thank you. And Good Friday, we're joining City Lights and Church of God at City Lights Church at 10 a.m. I apologize. I was meant to send that to Rebecca last week, and remember, I forgot to push send. And then, of course, this week, never thought about it because I sent it last week, which I didn't. So anyhow, so it didn't make the bulletin. So if you want to remember that, we invite you all to come. It's a wonderful thing. It's wonderful when the churches can come together, especially when we're celebrating our Lord, right? That's what we should always be celebrating. So just a reminder of that. 10 a.m. if you are coming. If you are coming, if you're the people, which reminds me, I've asked to come and usher or pray, 9:15 a.m. Give you a little time to get a heads up. And at there's also the Good Friday. Now, what do you call that type of service?
Meditative service
starting at noon. Out at Freedom Church, out Edberg Way. Not quite Edberg.
4 miles east of Farintosh.
That's a better direction. So you can get information on that from Ted. And that's something they've been doing for how many years now?
20 years.
So, and for those of you who don't know, I'm going to be giving the message on Good Friday. It was interesting. I met with Pastor Clayton and Pastor Evan, and as we're putting it together and we're looking through some of the notes, and the last time I was able to share at the Good Friday service was 2001. Yeah, so as they said, well, then it is your turn again. So it'll be a wonderful time together. It is Palm Sunday, and when Trevor was talking with the children this morning about Shoe Sunday, I was thinking, well, Hand Sunday. Hand Sunday, palms. And when we praise the Lord, we're waving our palms. Praising the Lord. Well, didn't Wendell tell us, you know, the little things to remember God?
Yeah.
We're waving our palms at the Lord, our praise, our declaring his victory. So Ted had already mentioned it earlier this morning. This is the start of what's called Holy Week. This is beginning of the last days before Jesus is crucified. And it starts here, in a sense, at Palm Sunday, but really it started 33 years earlier when he was born. But it's coming to its fulfillment and purpose, or Jesus' life is coming to its fulfillment and purpose. And it's exciting, but it wasn't, because we know what Good Friday is about. But we're not at Good Friday, we're at Palm Sunday. And I titled my message this morning, Two Gates. And I don't want you to get caught up in the two gates, them having names or meanings or whatever, because that's not where we're going. We're talking about two entrances into the city of Jerusalem. And I've got a map here, and you're probably not going to be able to see much of it, and maybe I can figure out how to work. But this is Jerusalem. And that's the city wall that goes all the way around, and let me see if I can point it out here. Right there where my little pointer is, that's the Temple Mount. That's where the temple is. It's where the curtain was torn. That's where they went to worship. And so we see that's where it is. Now, there's another part of this place that's over here. Oops, whoops, back, getting a little too thumbsies here. It's, oh, nope, see, got the wrong button. Got to get the right button. Over here is what's called Herod's palace and his fortress. And there's a gate here that comes into the city. And we'll look at that a little closer. And over here, there's two gates. The gate of Beautiful, which goes into the temple, and the Golden Gates. Over here, you guys can see the Mount of Olives. And actually, it's a really interesting map. They've got all kinds of wonderful things on it. Let's see. Oops. I keep pressing the wrong button here. This is, where is the, oh, I can't see it now. Oh, never mind. It's not that it's not important. It just has not a part of what we're talking about today. But there's all kinds of things at the Pool of Siloam, and there's the place where the Bethesda, where the lame man was healed. All those kinds of things are on this map, and it's kind of neat to see how the city was laid out. But again, we're looking at two gates. Get the right button. The Golden Gate, and this gate over here, the Tower of, I can't even pronounce it, Fasala, or something like that. I won't mess it up by trying to pronounce it, and if you can read it, great. So we're starting here, and we're looking not at what these gates are about, but one's on the east side of Jerusalem, and one's on the west side of Jerusalem. And we're going to start by looking at Pilate. Pilate resides not in Jerusalem, but in a coastal city, Caesarea Maritima, I think is how it's pronounced, Maritima. And that's on the coast, on the Mediterranean. See, he has it rough. It's on the Mediterranean. But on occasions, when he had to be in Jerusalem, he used the palace compound built by Herod the Great, and he stayed and used that as his headquarters. And of course, you see that the palace was located in the western part of the upper city, and it served for him both as a comfortable place to reside while he was there and quite a fortress. Now, let's take a look at this next map here. So the blue line over here represents the road Pilate would take to Jerusalem, and the red line is the road Jesus came into the city on Palm Sunday, just so you have an idea of what it looks like. And we're going to talk a little bit now about Jesus. We'd have some information about, we're going to go a little bit more about Pilate in a bit, but Jesus had done many signs and wonders. But most recently, which was creating quite the buzz, was he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And the news had spread throughout Jerusalem and the region. And the people were coming to see and to hear him. I'm going to put this scripture, whoops. Oh, I'm sorry, I thought I had this scripture up here, but maybe I do. I'm going to read it first and then I'll put it up. It said the six days before the Passover. How many days?
Six.
Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus had lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Story goes on a little bit, and we know it's about Judas and him complaining about the waste, that they should have sold it, put the money in the pot so he could have dipped in, taken his fair share. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews, this is verse 9, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out. Let's put our picture up there because I think I did it this way. Did I? Nope. I'm sorry. I thought I put the scriptures on there for you. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was here and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Now, I want to ask you, If somebody in our congregation had passed away and we prayed for them, they rose from the dead, how many of you would tell some friends and some neighbors? How many of you think they might say, hey, can I go to church with you the next time? They want to take a look for themselves. They want to come and see for themselves, right? Is this really going on? Like, I've heard stories about this guy. Is this really going on? And so here they come. They've heard and they're coming to see. He's at this dinner. And they would have smelt the fragrance of the perfume, the nard that Mary had poured on Jesus' feet. Jesus had said to his disciples who were kind of taunting her, leave her alone because she's anointing my body for burial. I wonder if they really heard that, other than just leave her alone. In verse 12, it says, the next day the crowd that had come for the festival, that's the Passover, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So the crowds are starting to gather. They're around, and the buzz about Jesus is getting out. The people who are coming to the Passover have traveled. There's visitors coming to the city to worship and to participate in Passover. So the crowds aren't just the normal. They're expanded, and they've heard about it. And they're excited. Now, on the west side of the city, something else is going down. And it is Pilate, the Roman governor. Sorry. I think we're having issues. Rebecca, are you able to move it forward for me? There we go. So Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, who would regularly enter Jerusalem during the festivals, particularly during Passover, to maintain order and prevent unrest. So here's some of the duties of Pilate that extend beyond just military. He was also head of the judicial system, which meant he had the power to inflict capital punishment, as well as being responsible for gathering up the taxes and all the tributes to Caesar. When Pilate would come from the city, you remember he'd come down from the Mediterranean Sea into the palace. This is how he would arrive. No, we aren't connecting here. I wonder if our little thingy isn't there. He would enter in through the west gate, but this is how he would come, with his entourage. Military on display. And what was his plan? Why do we do this? We want to intimidate. We want to maintain order. He enters with this large military display with the soldiers in full regalia. A strong presence of the guard, and he himself is riding on a white stallion or large war horse. Traditionally, when Pilate's parade came into Jerusalem, there was a large group of Jews who are journeying to the city for Passover. So he knew this religious celebration was bringing lots of people, an unrest. And what is this celebration about that they're having, this Passover? Freedom from their oppressors of Egypt. Do you think they might have known this, knew a little bit about the Romans, that this is what they are? We got to have our presence known during Passover. We don't want them getting any ideas of freedom and coming out from under us. And so we would enter in through the west gate, the front gates, and Pilate with all his legions, his chariots, the horses, the foot soldiers dressed for battle, armed with swords and spears. Sorry. Are you awake? And there was no question when he came in the gates that he and Rome had authority in that region. Their whole idea was to come in and strike terror in the hearts of those people they were oppressing, whose land they were occupying. So now let's think about the culture and the climate of the time back then. So the Jewish people are under occupation of the Roman Empire, and they're treated very cruelly. They're overtaxed. And though they're allowed to continue their practices of their faith, it's not without watchful eyes of the Romans, who are looking for any reason to mistreat them. And the Jewish people were looking for a way out from under the oppression of Rome. They were looking for the promise of their Messiah, the one who was to come from the line of David to reestablish David's throne. Do you remember what the people sang when David and Saul came back from their battles? Saul has killed his thousands, but David, tens of thousands. The throne of David back. We're going to take out our enemy. And this is the picture that they have. This is their thinking. Our Messiah is going to come and take care of business. He's going to establish his kingdom and wipe Rome off the face of the earth and all other enemies that are on there as well. You know what I was really doing? It was exposing what was in their hearts. It's actually exposing the blackness that was in their hearts. You see, if they'd been listening to Jesus, they would have heard his Sermon on the Mount. They would have heard, love your enemies. A cultural idea, a kingdom idea that was so countercultural to the climate that they were living in. How could I love my enemy? How can I love them when what's going on? How can I pray for these leaders? How can I do nice? Do you not know what's happening? But that's not what they were looking for. They were still looking for David's throne. They were looking for their Messiah to come in on a war horse, equal or better than the horse that Pilate came in on. And we'll be your army, Lord, because we know what you did with the Israelites, because your God is for us. So it doesn't matter how trained we are, you'll take them out for us, Lord. But they hadn't heard Jesus' words, love your enemies. They hadn't taken to heart because of what was already established in their heart. Let's look at the other gate. And as they approached Jerusalem, that's Jesus and his followers, they came to Bethphage, thank you, on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. I love hearing about people who hear the Lord has a need, and they just send right away. And it challenged me because it's like, Lord, when you ask me, do I step out right away? Send what you need, do what you ask. Just talking to myself. Moving on, John, and again, I'll put the scripture up here. There's a lot, so I didn't want to put it on the slide. Again, the next day, this is after the meal at Martha and Mary's. The next day, a great crowd that had come for the festival heard Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, which means save or save us. And it was done like praise, Hosanna, save, saves. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. You know what, I'm going to say this. Their vision was small, because he is not just the King of Israel. He's the King of all nations. He's the King of all. And it says that Jesus found that young colt and donkey, sat on it, and as it is written, and this is from Zechariah 9:9, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed these signs, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this thing is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after him. Let's just take a think. What is the Pharisees afraid of? Losing their power, losing their authority. It's getting out of hand. The whole world has gone after him. What a prophetic statement. And one we should keep proclaiming, that the whole world go after him. Not as the faithless Pharisees, but as those who believe, that the whole world go after him. So from the east gate, Jesus rode a donkey down that Mount of Olives, cheered by his followers. And as I'm not going to put that map up there, but all the way down to the city, the roads are lined with people, palm branches, the victory branches, put before him and waved at him. They've put their cloaks before him. Here comes our King, the Lord of Lords. He rode in on a donkey. Again, a far contrast to how Pilate came into the city. I'm going to put this scripture up here. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your King comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Prophetic words hundreds of years before it took place. What is the meaning of this? Why do we see this? Well, let's start here. Righteous. The word righteous is used here, but it also means just. The just one, the righteous one, is coming in, compared to the Roman Empire. Now let's be honest, we're not just talking about the Roman Empire, we're talking about the demonic working through a people group, right? Coming with horrid things, coming with oppression, no justice. And the two are coming into the city. Jesus comes in victorious. Hosanna, the one who saves. See, he comes into the city before the battle's already won. Victorious. It's going down. And his statement to the contrasting to Pilate is, or let's call it the devil, the victory's won. He is the lowly, the humble. And that word lowly comes with not only humble, but the one who weakened himself. Now, where did Jesus come from? The Father in heaven. What did he lay aside to become like us? Everything. He weakened himself, humbly coming. And we know what this week is bringing. There's the affliction that's coming at him. They're going to mishandle him, mistreat him. They're going to humiliate him or do their best. And we see that our humble servant, the lowly one, comes in. the one who is going to bring what they've been crying for. Save. Save us. That's what they're crying for. But what they're looking at is totally different from what he's going to bring. Like I said, they want him to come in on a war horse. They would be his army. They will fight his battle in the flesh. And they would win like David won. But here he comes in on a donkey. Weakened himself, becoming like us. As he comes in on this donkey, I did a little study about that the donkey. And here's something I discovered. That in that time and age, when a person would, a king would come to another city riding on a donkey, he means I'm coming in peace, or another region. I'm coming in peace. Otherwise, they'd be on their war horse. So here he comes in peace, the Prince of Peace. A sign, I'm coming in peace. And we've got Pilate coming from Rome, coming with control, coming with misused power, coming with punishment, coming with bondage, coming with terror and tyranny. And here comes Jesus. Out of his ministry that showed love and kindness and mercy and forgiveness and acceptance. Do you know they mocked him and called him a friend of sinners? They intended it to be a mocking. They intended it to be a put down. But it was truth. In the most beautiful, blessed way we could think of. Because he became friends with prostitutes and tax collectors. But you see, that's who he came to save. He came to save the sinner. Let's just take a minute and go over the story of Zacchaeus. Oh man, he's the worst of them all. He's a tax collector for Rome. How dare you? You traitor. And he's a Jew. You're not only betraying you, you're betraying God, you're betraying your people. You sinner. And we know as Jesus is coming down the road, Zacchaeus, who's a short man, scrambles up a tree because all he wants is a look. He just wants to see who this guy is that they've been talking about. And as Jesus passes by, he stops and he looks up. He says, Zacchaeus, come down from there. I'm going to your house for lunch. Can he do that? Zacchaeus is a sinner of the worst kind, next to the prostitutes. But you see, grace doesn't reject the sinner, it pursues it. It pursues them. Grace embraces them, it doesn't condemn them. Jesus, the friend of sinners. You know, how many of us can quote John 3:16? How many of us can quote 17? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And how many of us look to people in our world today, and it's a mess, and we know it, but condemn rather than walk in grace? Are we any different than the Jewish people condemning the enemy, the Romans? And I say that because sometimes we get caught up in the culture of our world and try to Christianize it. But our battle isn't against flesh and blood. And Jesus knew that. Did Jesus love the Romans?
Yes.
Did he die for them?
Yes.
But they crucified him. Did Jesus die for the Jewish nation, the people? Yes. But they're the ones who said, crucify him. So did we. This grace that he brings is transforming. And we see it first, well, not first, but in the story so clearly of Zacchaeus. This grace, this love, this acceptance changed his heart. He was loved by Jesus. He felt it. He felt the acceptance. And not only did it change his heart, it changed his actions. And the Prince of Peace comes in to dwell. And this grace that comes through faith in Jesus, it's at that moment Zacchaeus believed when Jesus said, come, I'm going to lunch with you. He is the man. All have said he is. Well, I don't know if he said he is the God, but I'm not going to rewrite scripture to say that. But something changed in his life, and something is transformed in each and every one of us when we allow that Prince of Peace to come and reside in us. He comes to us not condemning. For God so loved you that he sent his one and only Son. That if you believe on him, you shall be saved. And he did not, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn you, but that you would be saved. Hosanna, save us. The palm branches waving in victory. But the victory didn't come the way they had hoped. You see, he came to save the sinner and fill them with hope and joy and a freedom that doesn't matter what the circumstances are outside, but a peace that comes within. A peace that is beyond our understanding. So stop trying to figure it out. Just receive it. Jesus came and he brought a counterculture. And we think the Jewish people and the people of that time as they're celebrating the Passover are the counterculture to the Romans, but no, they weren't. They wanted the same thing the Romans did, in a sense. You know, let's do it this way. Rome's at war. Let's say Israel and rose up and fought a battle against them, and they won, and Rome, and then they come back, and other people, and, well, we see history, right? War, victory, war, you know. Because it's not coming from a place, it's coming from the flesh, not from the Christ centered, kingdom centered idea of peace. Here comes this counterculture to the way we live. See, your king is coming to you, righteous, just, victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey. Riding on peace, coming in on peace. The one who came down to us, who became like us, showed us love and kindness and mercy and forgiveness and acceptance. To bring peace, not as this culture or not as this world does, but one that goes beyond. Full of grace and truth, he brings the real, he brings the hope, he brings the joy, he brings the freedom. Through his kingdom culture. And when we lay down our earthly ways and views to take up his, and we can declare, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus walked that, he brought that, and through him we have that. See, your king comes to you righteous, victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey. It's time to take up our palm branches for the kingdom of God through the Son, through our Savior, God's Son, Jesus, and declare what he has done. And not declare war, but declare his peace. Amen? Amen. Amen. You know, the other thing is, as we see this, we know that he came in on a donkey, but he is returning. And he is returning on that white horse. There will come a time. Our king, yeah, the head of the army of hosts, the praise God, he came first on the donkey of peace, bringing us peace. Why don't you rise? We'll pray. And so, Father, we come before you with grateful and thankful hearts that you loved us so much you sent your son. And Jesus, as you presented yourself as our Passover lamb, once for all, forever, we thank you that you came in peace. Father, help our hearts. Holy Spirit, help our hearts to root out any of the culture that is angry and bitter and contains no love. That your love may take full residence in our heart, that we can love all those around us unconditionally. And again, Father, we want to give you the glory and honor and praise. Jesus, be lifted high. Holy Spirit, come in your powerful grace and presence. And we ask this now in your precious name, Lord. Amen.